let's dig into the word this morning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 13. And the title of my message this morning is When Faith is Attacked. When Faith is Attacked. See, a guy by the name of Horacio G. Spafford was a successful businessman and a lawyer who lived in Chicago in late 1800s. And in 1871, there was this thing called the Great Chicago Fire. The Great Chicago Fire destroyed over 2,000 acres of densely populated area, decimating over 17,500 buildings and homes, knocking 100,000 people out of their homes and killing over 300 people. One of the most devastating fires our nation has ever experienced. And of the 17,000 buildings that were destroyed in that year, several of them belonged to this guy named Spafford. He was a businessman and a lawyer. He had a lot of financial real estate and dealings going on at the time, and he lost it all. Not only did he lose his heavily invested in law practice and land opportunities, but that exact same year, in 1871, Spafford lost his only son at 4 years old to scarlet fever. Needless to say, in 1871, Spafford's faith was being attacked. 2 years later, thinking that it would do his family good to go on a vacation to England, Spafford sent his wife with their four remaining daughters ahead of him so he could finish up some business before joining them there. And while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the boat that Spafford's family was on hit a severe storm, which caused them to collide with another boat where 226 people drowned and died, including all four of Spafford's daughters. Once his wife, Anna, was rescued by a dinghy boat and sent to Wales, she sent her husband a telegram saying this: "Saved alone. What shall I do?" How many times have we said those same words when our faith has been attacked? What shall I do? What am I going to do? Depending on the circumstances, the answer to this question is different and somewhat difficult. See, when some people go through difficult times, their response is to jump into another relationship, thinking that a man or a woman will bring them comfort. Others, they run to a bottle and try to numb the pain of the struggles and difficulties that they face. And some people's response is to completely shut everybody out as a defense mechanism not to get hurt again. All of these responses the Spaffords could have done after losing all five of their children in the span of 2 years, including their business and financial assets. But they didn't. You see, when their faith was attacked, they ran to God. And when your faith is attacked, the only appropriate response is to run to God. Abraham, who we saw last week, was called by God to step out and follow him through faith to this land of Canaan, where God is promising him land and descendants. That promise, that faith that Abraham has, is being attacked. He went. We talked last week about how his brother, he stayed in Ur, stayed in the sin and the lifestyle that he was in. And he went with his father, Terah, up to Hebron. And they moved, but then his father stopped and said, "Hey, I'm okay. I'm comfortable with where I am with the Lord." But Abraham, no, he kept going. He kept taking a step towards God. He's in the land of Canaan. God promises him in verse 9 that this land will be your descendants. A 75-year-old man who has no land and has no descendants, God promises him both of those things. He has faith. He is believing. And all of a sudden, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, we pick up where that faith is being attacked. This is what it says. It says, "At that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife, Sarah, 'Look, you are a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Let's kill him. Then we can have her. So please tell them you are my sister.'" So what's going on here? The land that Abraham was promised by God is now in famine. There is a drought going on. Monsoon season is over. There's not enough food for his family, for his cattle, for his sheep, all of these things. And so he decides to go and move to Egypt. Egypt is on the Nile River. It has plenty of water. It has plenty of fertile ground and grazing area for his cattle so he can provide for his family. And then he says, hey, if people find out you're my wife, you're really beautiful, they're going to kill me. We don't want that. We don't want that. So let's say that you are my sister. Mark, I'm going to let you control this instead of me. That's going to be too confusing. So, moving on. Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. And sure enough, when Abram arrived in Egypt, everyone noticed Sarah's beauty. When the palace officials saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh, their king. And Sarah was taken into his palace. Then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her sheep, her goats, cattle, male and female, donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord sent terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and accused him sharply. What have you done to me? He demanded. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister and allow me to take her as my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and get out of here. Pharaoh ordered some of his men to escort them, and he sent Abram out of the country along with his wife and all his possessions. So Abram left Egypt and traveled north into the Negev along with his wife and Lot and all that they owned. For Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. I'm going to switch back down here now. From the Negev, they continued traveling by stages toward Bethel, and they pitched their tents between Bethel and Ai, where they had camped before. This was the same place where Abram had built the altar, and there he worshiped the Lord again. Lot, who was traveling with Abram, had also become very wealthy with flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, and many tents. But the land could not support Abram and Lot with all their flock and herds living so close together. So disputes broke out between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot. At that time, Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land. So finally, Abram said to Lot, "Let's not allow this conflict to come between us or our herdsmen. After all, we are close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land on the right, or if you want the land to the left, then I'll take the land on the right. If you prefer the land on the right, then I'll go to the left." What is going on here? Abram, his faith is being attacked. This promise that God says, you're going to have land, you're going to have descendants. A famine comes, and that faith is being attacked. God, I thought you said that this land was going to be for my descendants, and I can't even take care of it. What's going on here? So then he takes matters into his own hands, and he goes and he moves to Egypt. And this isn't just a temporary stay. When we look at the original Hebrew words, it means he is going to settle in Egypt as a foreigner. He's going to live out the rest of his days in Egypt. And while he's there, he says, hey, you know what? My wife is smoking hot, and if people find out how attractive she is, they're going to kill me so they can take her. And that's not okay. And so he takes matters into his own hands, and instead of believing that the Lord will protect him, instead, because his faith is under attack, he devises his own plan. He says, hey, Sarah, let's just say that you're my sister. Nobody will know, right? We'll just, to the public, you're my sister. That way, if people come and they try to, you know, pledge to marry you and they bring an endowment and all of this stuff, I can say, oh, hey, you know what? Sorry, she's worth way more than that. And I can protect you and protect myself, and we can be okay. That's the thought behind that. But then what we see is Pharaoh catches wind, and Pharaoh, who's the king of Egypt, he's in charge of everything. He catches wind of Sarah. He sees how beautiful Sarah is, and he says, no, she's mine. Like, I'm the king. I can do what I want. So he just takes her and then pays Abraham what he thinks Sarah is worth. That's where he gets the camels and the donkeys and the servants and sheep and cattle. And apparently she must have been attractive, because that's a lot of livestock to give for one woman. And then we see this plague come up and all of these types of things. But This is where we are at, all because Abraham's faith was being attacked. There's a couple of things that we see here in this passage of scripture about when our faith in our lives are attacked. The first one that we see here is this: when our faith is attacked, we doubt. When our faith is attacked, we doubt. As I said, Abraham, he's in the land of Canaan, the place that God called him to go. He has this promise of land and descendants, and 75 years old, Abraham is promised all this stuff, and his faith is great, right? He builds an altar, and he worships the Lord at the end of the last passage that we looked at. You see, it's easy to worship God when our faith is strong. When our faith is great and it is built up, it's easy for us to come to church and to worship Jesus and encounter his presence. It's easy for us to dig into the word at home and to read and study the Bible and to put on worship music and live our life in harmony with the Lord. It's easy to do that when our faith is strong. When our body is healthy, it's easy to believe that the Lord will take care of it. It's easy to have faith when our marriage is doing well. It's easy to have faith when we enjoy our job and we have money in the bank. But it's harder to worship God when our faith is attacked. When the doctor's report shows bad news, it's harder to worship the Lord. When our marriage seems like it's over and you don't know how to fix it, it's harder to worship the Lord. When you're struggling with your job and living paycheck to paycheck, it is harder to worship the Lord when your faith is attacked. And when our faith is attacked, instead of worshiping God, what we do instead of worship is we begin to doubt. We begin to doubt that doubt God because we're facing sickness, and I thought God was the one who heals, and I'm not healed, so what is going on? And we doubt God. We begin to doubt our marriage because we're struggling, and I thought I was marrying the one, and everything would be perfect, but everything's not perfect, and this person over here seems to be like the one that I was wanting, and this one that I have is not doing well, and we begin to struggle and doubt our marriage in the first place. We begin to doubt God's provision because the car broke down, the TV went out, the washer quit working, and I don't know how we're going to pay for it. And our faith turns into doubt. That's what Abraham did. God promised him that he would have this great land in Canaan, and his descendants would inherit it. But now there's a famine in the land of Canaan. The land that God promised in Abraham's eyes is garbage. He can't do anything with it. So he begins to doubt God's promise to him. His faith is under attack, and he flees to Egypt. Egypt has the Nile River, so even when the monsoon season is over, there's still plenty of water and irrigation. And so they go there, and as I just said, the whole story where he takes matters into his own hands. And he says, hey, Sarah, look. You're my sister, not my wife. But you see, not only is this promise of land in question for Abraham, he's also doubting the promise of descendants. Because after Pharaoh kind of kicks Abraham and his family out of Egypt because a plague comes onto Pharaoh's household and he blames Abraham for it and they go, now Lot and him start having fights. And the best and the most amicable thing that they can do is to separate from one another. And just like that, after his faith was being attacked over the promise of land, his faith is now being attacked over the promise of descendants. See, Lot is his nephew, his brother's son. Abraham has no biological kids, but in those days, if somebody passed away, if your father, your mother passed away, if Lot was an orphan, which is what we seem to be, then it would be in line of the next brother to come and to take over and basically make that his son. So in the eyes of Abraham, Lot is like a son to him. He is the inheritor. He's going to inherit everything that Abraham has. And so Abraham is assuming he's going to inherit the promise that God gave him as well. But now they split and they separate, and the promise of descendants is gone. Lot is Abraham's only family member that is with him, and he doesn't inherit anything. So when we look at Abraham, it's easy for us to think that this man of faith should have trusted that God would provide for him. After all, isn't that what the New Testament says? That Abraham was this man full of faith. Romans 4 says that he never doubted God. His faith never got weak. It was always strong. But right here, it's like, wait, hang on a second, Paul. Are we reading the same story? Right? Like, you're saying that his faith was never weak, and right here we're seeing his faith is being attacked. What is going on? Well, Abraham still has his faith. He's just now starting to doubt. You see, we begin to doubt the blessings and the promises of God when our faith is attacked. It's easy for us to think that to trust God when things are going well. But we begin to doubt that God can really heal us, begin to doubt that the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our help in time of need. We begin to doubt that God even cares about us. When our faith is attacked, we even begin to doubt that God hears our prayers, and we doubt that God wants anything to do with us. Anybody been there before? I'm your pastor, and I've been there before. We begin to doubt the Lord, and our faith comes under attack, and we doubt. But you see, it's okay to have doubt. Having doubt is a part of the journey in our relationship with Jesus. Doubt is one of the greatest struggles you will have as a believer. I grew up, and sometimes I was so, man, you can't have an ounce of doubt in your life because that will begin to just eat away at your faith, and the doubt will overcome your faith, and it will lead you away from Jesus. Listen, we all struggle at times with doubt. It's a part of the journey. But how we handle the doubt determines our relationship with Jesus. See, there's a few things that we need to know about doubt. One is this, that doubt does not mean you have no faith. Somebody needs to hear this morning. Doubt does not mean you have no faith. It's not an either or, all in or all out type of situation. You can have doubt about something that is written in Scripture. You can have doubt about a theology involving God. You might not all completely understand it, and you don't realize everything around. You're struggling with it, but your faith is still intact. Because doubt enters in when your faith is attacked, not when your faith is gone. Your faith is under attack. You still have it, and the enemy uses doubt as that weapon to attack your faith, but you still have your faith even when you have doubt. Doubt does not mean you have no faith. It means your faith is simply being attacked. We see this in Mark chapter 9. There's a man whose teenage son is demon-possessed. And any time this spirit comes upon his son, the boy falls to the ground, foams at the mouth, can't speak, and this demon even tries to kill him. Very clearly, this father has faith that Jesus can do something. Right? He has faith. Otherwise, why would he take him to Jesus? If the father had no faith in Jesus, he would have left the boy at home. But he has some faith. Very clearly, he believes Jesus can do something. But we also see very quickly that his faith comes under attack when this demonic spirit manifests itself in front of Jesus. This is what happens after the father goes to Jesus, says, hey, my son is demon-possessed. I need you to heal him. He has the faith to believe. And Mark chapter 9, verse 20, it picks up as this. So they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, I think is what that's supposed to say, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean? If I can, Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. And the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. See, this is a father who has faith that Jesus can heal his son. But in the moment, in the situation, when he sees this demon manifesting in his son, trying to kill him and convulsions and all of these things, he has a little bit of doubt. He starts to be like, hey, Jesus, I need you to do something if you can. That doubt is attached to his faith. His faith is coming under attack. And Jesus says, well, hey, if you don't have any faith, you have to believe in order to do something. And he says, no, I do believe. I do believe that you can heal him. I have the faith in you, Jesus. But I need you to help me overcome the unbelief, the doubt that I do have in my heart. The father had faith, but his faith was under attack. This morning, if your faith is being attacked and you're struggling with doubt, Run to Jesus with your doubt. He can help you overcome it. He can handle it. He understands the stresses and the struggles of this life. Jesus knows the situations that you're going through, and he is there. He's saying, anything is possible if you believe in me. It's okay to doubt, and it's okay if your faith is being attacked, but don't count Jesus out yet. He's saying, I'm still the God who can bring the dead to life, who can make demons tremble and flee, and can bring victory in the middle of what seems like defeat. That's the Jesus that we serve. It's the Jesus we believe in. So doubt does not mean you have no faith. It simply means your faith is being attacked. The second thing we have to realize about doubt is this, that doubt is not sin, but it can lead to it. Doubt is not sin, but it can lead to it. When we begin to have doubts about who God is, our doubts about what the Bible says about God, our faith comes under attack and it is shaken. And if you've grown up in church, there may have been times where you began to question some of the things that the church believed. And you were told to maybe stop questioning and stop doubting because you don't know where that path is going to lead you to, right? And sometimes if we're not careful, if people aren't confident in their theology and in their faith and strong in their faith, then they look at that doubt and they say, hey, that's a sin, right? Like if you have any doubt about what you believe, that's separating you from Jesus and you just need to get that doubt out of there, right? I agree, you need to get the doubt out of there, but it's not necessarily a sin. I remember as a teenager, I was reading the Bible for the first time on my own at 15 years old. And I had a lot of questions. Anybody have questions about things that are in the Bible? Come on, there is some weird junk in here that it's like, what on earth is going on? You can quote me. Pastor said there's weird junk in the Bible, okay? I specifically remember asking a question once about something in Scripture. I don't remember exactly what the Scripture was. But the response I received was very clear. The person I was talking to, he was a mentor of mine in the church, he said, be careful. If you start asking questions like that, there's no telling where they will take you. He was so afraid of the doubt that I had about something in the Scripture when my doubt was only trying to bring clarification. It wasn't that this doubt had taken away my faith and just in an instant, like, oh, I have this question, I have doubt, I have no more faith in Jesus, so we need to stay away from doubt, that way our faith stays intact. No, my faith was intact, but it was being attacked. I had doubt, I had questions. Having doubt is not the sin, but if you leave that doubt there, it can lead to sin. You see, this type of response is meant to protect our faith. But in an effort to protect our faith is not being allowed to grow. Most people are afraid to begin to doubt and question things that God has said in the Bible or begin to wrestle with some of the theology that they grew up with as a child, and that might be you this morning. And it's important to realize that having doubt, having questions about God and about what we believe is not a sin in and of itself. It's the questions we ask about God and faith that will ultimately make our faith healthier and stronger. But if we aren't careful with how we handle our doubt, when we do have it, it can lead to sin. That's what we see in the case of Abraham. He did not handle his doubt well. Abraham started to doubt God's promise of land and descendants. This famine in the land eventually led him to leave the land of Canaan. He leaves and he goes to settle in Egypt. And as I said, the actual Hebrew word is to live in. To settle down. He had no plans of moving back to Canaan. And this decision of Abraham's, while it is out of God's declared plan for Abraham's life, it's not necessarily a sin. Right? It's not necessarily a sin that Abraham moved to Egypt. There's nowhere in Scripture that we see that. But the doubt of Abraham, it begins to fester. Right? He doesn't go back to the Lord. He doesn't run back to God and say, God, hey, I'm here in Egypt because I don't know what's going on in Canaan, this land that you promised, so you're going to have to help me figure all of this stuff out, right? He doesn't run to God. Instead, he uses his own mind, his own understanding, his own thinking to get him through the next step. His doubt festers. And instead of turning back to God and asking for guidance, he takes it into his own hands. He begins to think in the flesh instead of the spirit. He's thinking things like, man, my wife is really, really, really gorgeous. And if I don't want anyone to try to take advantage of her and also killing me, I'm going to tell them that you're my sister. Right? And this plan works for a little while. But then some of Pharaoh's house, they see Sarah, and Pharaoh is Pharaoh. He has the ultimate power in Egypt, and he takes her and pays Abraham what he thinks is fair. Sheep, goats, cattle, donkeys, camels, and servants. And just like that, because Abraham doubted that God would take care of him in Canaan, Abraham doubted that God would take care of him in Egypt, and Abraham took matters into his own hands, and that led him into sin. You say, well, what sin is going on here? His doubt of God taking care of him led him to lie to the public, lie to Egypt. It led him to having Pharaoh covet his wife, and it also eventually led to his wife committing adultery. All because his doubt was festering, and he did not run back to God. Before Jesus, or if you don't go back to God with your doubt, and you try to handle it on your own, it will lead you to sin, and that sin will lead to your death. If you don't believe me, you can ask the demon-possessed boy. Right before Jesus, he and his father tried handling the demon on their own. Right? It says, the father makes this statement. He says that when he was a young boy, this demon would try to kill him, meaning that he's not a young boy anymore. He's probably a teenager. But in those younger years when his son was demon-possessed, they tried to handle it on their own. Continuously tried to kill his son, throw him into fires and burn him and drown him in water until Jesus showed up. And that's the great thing about giving your doubt to Jesus. Because when our faith is attacked, God intervenes. When our faith is attacked, God intervenes. Just like God intervened with the boy and he casts out the demon, God intervenes in Abraham's situation as well. You see, even though Abraham just sinned, God still intervened in his life. If you have doubt in your life that has led you into sin, God still wants to intervene in your life and in your situation. He is not finished with you yet. He wasn't finished with Abraham. See, even while Abraham's doubt caused him to sin, God intervenes by sending a plague upon Pharaoh and his household. That's the only part in this story where it says the Lord did something. If you look at it, everything else Abraham did on his own. It doesn't say the Lord told Abraham to go down to Egypt. No, Abraham decided to go down to Egypt. It doesn't say the Lord said, hey, convince your wife that she's your sister. No, Abraham chose that she's going to be my sister. And now, in chapter 12, verse 17, the Lord shows up. But the Lord sent terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarah, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and accused him sharply. What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister and allow me to take her as my wife? God intervened in the situation. Now, we aren't told what type of plague this is, right? We just know that God sent a plague. Somehow, it gets associated with Abraham. You could say that the Lord specifically told Pharaoh that, hey, this is all because of Abraham's doing and you need to give his wife back. Or it could have potentially have been some type of STD or sexually transmitted infection that somehow gets associated with Abraham. Again, that's just speculation, but a potential understanding. Either way, this is the first time since Abraham's faith crisis that we see God directly intervene. So while it's okay to doubt, God does not want your doubt to cause you to fall away from him. God will do anything it takes to give you every chance to restore your faith. Even in the middle of messing up and sinning, God will restore your faith. Here's another interesting thing that I just caught. It's not in my notes. But when God intervenes, not only is he trying to pull that doubt out of you and draw you back to him and say, hey, run to me, I'm still here, right? Don't let this sin continue in your life. But he also calls out your sin. Right? Look at what it says in verse 17. It says, the Lord sent a terrible plague. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and accused him sharply. What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? Pharaoh knew the sin that Abraham and his wife had committed. When God intervenes, he calls out the sin, just like he calls out the doubt, to run back to him. So, God will do anything it takes to give every chance to restore your faith. It's what he's doing with Abraham, delivering him from the sin he had just committed. Pharaoh has Abraham and Sarah deported out of the country. And now Abraham ends back up in Canaan, where God wanted them to be all along, because God intervened. And look at what God tells Abraham after this period where his faith is attacked. He goes and he loses Lot, his only descendant. He's just been called out from the doubt and the sin in Egypt that he experienced. And in chapter 13, starting in verse 14, the Lord speaks to Abraham when he intervenes. It says, after Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abram, look as far as you can see in every direction, north and south, east and west. I am giving all this land as far as you can see to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you my many descendants that like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I am giving it to you. So Abram moved his camp to Hebron and settled near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. And there he built another altar to the Lord. See, not only does God intervene when our faith is attacked, but when our faith is attacked, God builds it back up. God builds it up. Before, the promise that God gave Abraham was very simple. This will be the land of your descendants, right? Now, the promise is a little bit more specific. God is going to build up his faith so Abraham knows what to expect from God. Now, it's all the land as far as you can see is yours, not only your descendants, but it's yours as well. And you're going to have so many descendants that they can't even be counted. Like, you thought your only descendant was Lot? You just wait and see what I have for you. God is encouraging Abraham and building up his faith once again. That's the power of the Word of God. That's why I love coming to church every week, digging into the scriptures with all of you, because it builds up our faith. And in those moments where we begin to doubt healing, to doubt your marriage, to doubt your future, to doubt your faith, God not only intervenes, but he builds your faith back up. After Jesus heals the demon-possessed boy, his disciples come to him, and they ask him why they couldn't cast out the demon from the boy. Because first, the father and the son, they went to the disciples, and they couldn't do it. And they said, well, hey, we can't do it, so we'll take you to Jesus, and if he can't do it, nobody can. They had tried before, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus said this in Mark 9:29, this kind can only be cast out by prayer. Now, that has always intrigued me. What do you mean this kind can only be cast out by prayer? Jesus was telling the disciples, you haven't spent enough time with God allowing him to build up your faith. You needed to spend more time with God in his presence, hearing from him, hearing from his word, allowing him to build up your faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of God. That's what Abraham does. His faith has been attacked. He doesn't believe in the promises of God anymore. He's not sure how it's all going to happen. It led him down a road of sin and destruction and messed up in Egypt. And now at the very end, God speaks very clearly to him and says, let me build up your faith once again. Let me tell you exactly what my plan is for you. God wants to build up your faith. If you're here this morning and your faith is being attacked, run to Jesus. See, after Spafford heard of the deaths of his remaining four children, he got on a boat and headed to Wales where his wife was at. When he reached the place where his daughters had drowned, his doubt, his fear, his hurt, his pain was replaced by an overwhelming sense of peace and comfort. comfort from Jesus. His faith had been attacked over and over and over and over. Yet he chose to run to Jesus and let his faith be built back up by him. And in that moment, Spafford penned these famous words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. If you're here this morning and you have doubt over anything, if your faith is being attacked, doubt over your faith, doubt over if you're making the right decision for your family, doubt that God wants to answer your prayer, go to Jesus, run to him in prayer. Open the word and dig into what it has to say. Ask the Lord to build up your faith. The best way to build up your faith is by reading his word, for faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So as we close out our time together this morning, I want us to build up our faith by listening to this beautiful hymn that Spafford wrote called It Is Well.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught
I just pray, As we close out our time together this morning, I pray that our faith has been built up and encouraged by you. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who's watching online even, that their faith has felt like it's been attacked recently. That they've had a lot more doubts, a lot more things that they've been confused about or not sure about. Lord, I pray this morning that you will build up their faith, that they will run to you. They will say, Jesus, I don't have all the answers, but I know that you can. Lord, I do believe, but help us in our unbelief. Lord, may you bless us and keep us. May your face shine upon us. Be gracious in all we say, think, and do until we meet again. In your holy, mighty